Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I wanted to share with you some of my thoughts on the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the ministry that he has now. Seated at the right hand of the throne of God and being our high priest. I don't think a lot of people pay attention to the ascension and all that was done. But I wanted to give you from the resurrection some of the things that Jesus Christ did to fulfill the scriptures. So when he was raised, but you know, let me read this to you here. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, it says, "And now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep." Verse 23. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." Jesus Christ was the first fruits from the dead. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, I want to show you a remarkable thing. I did not understand this for a very long time. And in John chapter 20, in verse 17, and Jesus said, he's talking to Mary Magdalene. She's shown up at the tomb. And she is there to bury him properly. She's not there because she believed he was getting up. She is there to bury him properly because she loved him. You know, and Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." So Jesus says, don't touch me, because I'm not yet ascended to my Father, to my God and your God. And for years, I didn't understand this. I read a book, David Berge wrote it, right? And it's a really wonderful book. You can find it online on Amazon. I suggest it highly, highly recommend it. And David is a man I never really knew personally. I knew his wife because she was a little girl in Queens at the time that I was there, but she was a little kid. Now she's obviously not a little kid anymore, but she's married to David. And at any rate, he's a man that obviously really studies the scripture. So I recommend that book. Jesus Christ. Oh, I wish I could remember the name of it. Huh? Our Offering or something like that. Yeah. So I apologize for that. But what he did was he went back. What David did was he went back to Leviticus and to Hebrews and put together the scriptures from the Old Testament and what Jesus Christ was going to do and the pattern that was set in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But he didn't stop where I did. I stopped at, okay, he's raised. We're done. And I didn't realize that Jesus Christ is still, to this day, fulfilling Scripture. He is still, to this day, fulfilling the Old Testament Scripture that was written of him and still dealing with the pattern that was in that, in the law. What would happen is after Passover, the next day would start the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then on the next major feast day, the Sabbath, which would be Sunday, the first day of the week, all right, that Sabbath, that next day would be when the high priest would come out and do the elevation offering, the wave offering of the first fruits of the land, because it belonged to God. And that would happen at sunrise. So when Mary showed up at the grave way before sunrise, Jesus Christ said to her, "Don't touch me, for I have not lifted myself up to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. I haven't presented myself as the first fruits from the dead." He is the first fruits. And he was fulfilling right after his resurrection. He is still fulfilling the word of God. Then he spends 40 days trying to show himself that he is alive, that he's resurrected. It says in the book of Acts that he's teaching them about the kingdom. He's teaching them about the promise that's coming. And he spends 40 days and in that thing. I'd go to Acts chapter 1. He spends 40 days doing that. So it says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, it says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto them, unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So he is busy. He is explaining himself. He's showing them. Remember him on the road to Emmaus right after his resurrection. And those men said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he explained to us the scriptures? He opened it up to us." And it says that Jesus gave them a teaching of everything concerning him in the prophets and in the law. So he's been busy these 40 days doing the things of God again. Then comes this day where he is going to be ascended. It says, "And being assembled together with them," verse 4, "he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard of me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, 'Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?' And he said unto them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth.' And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go.' And then they went back to Jerusalem. And when they went back to the Jerusalem, they rejoiced. And they were continually in the temple, it says, waiting for this promise of the Father. So when the Lord ascends, he had just told them about the Spirit, right? Your job is going to be, you're going to be witnesses unto me throughout all the earth. Starts at Jerusalem, but it's going to go. All right? He tells them the promise of the Father is coming. So stay tight. Hang out at Jerusalem. Go to John chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. He tells them about this promise of the Father. He spends a lot of time telling them about this promise of the Father. And this is just before his crucifixion. This is just before he's taken away from them. And he spends a considerable amount of time teaching them the basic things that they're going to need to do and know, their understanding, because they're going to be these witnesses. And they don't understand anything he's talking about yet, because he hasn't been beaten. He hasn't been killed. He hasn't been raised. And they really don't get it. So they hear these words, but they don't put it together in their head yet. And he says to them in John chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he might abide with you forever," or till the end of the age. The word forever is aion, the end of this age. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knows him, but you know him." You know this comforter, "for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless." I'm not going to leave you orphans. "I will come unto you." When the Lord says to them, "I'm sending another comforter," you know what this comforter is about, because I'm with you. I'm with you right now. I am this comforter. The word comforter is parakletos. It could be translated counselor, guide, helper. Comforter is also a very old English word. The reason it's translated comforter here is because a true comforter back in 1600 would be someone who would be able to strengthen you and guide you and protect you. That's what the meaning back when. It's not so much, you know, to pat you on the back and just be there for you. Back then, it was someone who would really help. But the word parakletos means counselor. "I've been your counselor. I've been the one who's with you. I've been your guide. I've been your teacher. I've been your help. I've been the one demonstrating the power of God, the signs, the miracles, and the wonders. I'm the one who tells the wind to cease. I'm the one that tells the dead to get up." They had no fear when they were with the Lord. "But I'm going to send another. One that's just like me." The Spirit that he is sending, he is telling them, it's going to be my replacement. It's going to be just like me. And it says, I am going to pray the Father. I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send it. Well, when he rose and he finished his work and he was ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and he has two ministries. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is seated in the right hand of God. And he is also our high priest, making intercession for us. Those two things are happening at the same time. There will come a day when he's no longer serving as high priest in the Holy of Holies, but he will be coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everything is, if you read the book of Revelation, it says everything is laid at his feet. That all those that are in the throne room of God are paying him homage. He is the one worthy to receive glory and honor and praise, because he is the Lamb which was slain and delivered us. Right? That's our Lord. Right now, he is alive, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's also our high priest. He has asked the Father, and the Father has poured out the Spirit. And every one of us that believe received it, the moment that we believed. And that Spirit has power. That Spirit has his counsel. And look at what it says in chapter 16, verse 7. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. It is more beneficial for you that I'm not here with you anymore. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And I have many other things to say unto you, but I cannot bear them now. They could hardly bear what he was telling them. You know, when he said to them, I'm leaving, they were sorry. Right? Go to verse 28 of chapter 14. It says, you have heard how I said unto you that I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto my Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before, it comes to pass that when it comes to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world is come and hath nothing in me. He said, you're going to be sad. And I bet you they were terrified. You're going to leave us? And now you're telling us it's going to be even more beneficial for us? Put yourself in their shoes. You're telling me it's going to be more beneficial that you're no longer hanging around with us. You know, one of the greatest challenges you have as a Christian believer is to believe exactly what the Word of God says. Right? That's one of your greatest challenges. When it doesn't seem like it makes any sense at all. God requires you to have faith in what he says and what he's given here in this revelation. Most of us think we missed out because we weren't born in the first century and hanging out with Jesus. And that's a lie. Just a plain, big, fat lie. The Lord said it. You're going to call him a liar? I'm just reading. But we don't appreciate, and we don't elevate, and we don't make ourselves track with what it says. The Spirit of God that you have, you've got the personal presence. You know, most people pray, oh, Lord, come into the room when we worship. What a bunch, what a crock. He lives in you. You got God in Christ in you. You need the power, just trust him. If he wants something done, it'll get done. You want to speak a word, he'll give you the word to speak. You get called on the carpet, he'll give you the words to speak when you get called on the carpet. Wherever you go, he is. You're in the middle of hell, he's there. Doesn't matter. He's with you. It's more important and more powerful than if Jesus Christ was here personally himself. And this was poured out because he left. Without the ascension, you don't have this. Without the ascension, it won't come. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God and he asked his Father, I pray to you, send it to them. It's one of the major things that the ascension brings. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at another one later, but I want to just cover this now. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, you have the Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have the ability to manifest the power of God in your life. How much you do depends upon what you believe. And how you discipline yourself to literally believe the scriptures that you've been given. That's the truth. When God taught Moses how to do a miracle, he said, take the stick that's in your hand and throw it on the ground. Moses did it. Turned into a snake. He ran away. He didn't know it was going to turn into a snake. He didn't have nothing to do with that thought. He just did what he was told. He threw the stick on the ground. And God said, pick it up by the tail. Not a great thing to do with a snake. But he did exactly what God told him. And it turned back into a stick. You do exactly what you're told. You get what God says. It's not about you. It wasn't about Moses' faith, except that he could throw a stick on the ground. He could pick up a snake by the tail. A little courage there. But he didn't have to do much else. God did everything else. God's the one that performed the miracle. Moses just held up his stick to cross the Red Sea. Hold up your staff. There wasn't any power emanating from Moses. It wasn't like superpower like you see in the movies. Wonder Woman.
Just stick your stick in the air, and God does it. How hard is this? So that's what I mean. People freak out in their head. Oh, I got to walk by the Spirit. I got to do this. You got to just do what you're told. You got the God-given ability to speak in tongues? Just speak. That's how it works. You speak. You manifest tongues. You manifest prophecy. You choose. Now, God tells you in the Word what these things are for, but they're well within your ability to do because you got the Spirit. You need wisdom? Ask. You know, God can lead, do healing, everything else it says, because He's God. And all you and I have to do is what we are told. And if He doesn't say, guess what? You can't do it. Jesus Christ said when He was walking around, I do nothing of myself. As I have heard, that I speak. And what He wants me to do, I do. You're not any better than that. You ask. And He's gracious enough to do, if it be according to His will. You and I just ask. Right now, the Lord, let's look at here, is part of what He has done, Ephesians chapter 4. It says, starting in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace, God's help, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of you has received the help of God, grace, His gift of grace, His help, according to the measure, the measurement that Christ has. He's given you that measurement. How much is that? It's good enough. It's what He gave to His Son. You got that measure of help. Wherefore He said, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Jesus Christ fulfilled the scripture. Because this is a quote from, again, the Old Testament. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The Lord, you got the help of God in the measure that Christ got it. And everything that captivated you, He has led captive. He has conquered everything that comes against you. And He gives gifts unto men. In the Old Testament, it was the spoil of the war. Here, let's look at what the gifts are. You've got God's help in the same measurement that Jesus Christ had it. And when He ascended, He led everything that captivates you and anybody else. He's put it in prison. He's captivated it. He's beaten it. Do you believe that? See, that's the key. Oh, woe is me. I'm a victim. The world is against me. This is what people believe out there. They get nailed with that every day, every day. Oh, this is happening to me. Oh, that's happening to me. Yeah, okay. You've conquered it. Actually, you didn't conquer nothing. He conquered it. And all you got to do is believe it.
You got to believe it. He ascended on high. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? This man was buried first into the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. He is going to fulfill everything that God wants him to do. He's still working. He ain't relaxing. And he gave some. This is part of the gifts. He gave to the church whatever this church needs. Not only you guys, but every other church. See, the church isn't just our little thing here. It isn't the building on the corner. It isn't a denomination. That's all man-made stuff. We are made up of the church of the body of Christ. We are individuals in his body. He's the head. He's still the head. I know that there are people who believe you need another one. No, he's still working. And he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. What are they for? Now, these are gifts. I don't want to get into a whole big thing about this. When God has his Son pour out gifts, you receive the Spirit of God. You each individually have that relationship with him and the power in that Spirit, Holy Spirit. And then he gives to the church, not to you, but to the church, these ministries, these services, because they're necessary. If they're not necessary, he don't give them. You only get what's necessary. And there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachings. They're for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints. They are for the work of the ministry. They're for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is their purpose. They got three purposes. And when do these jobs end? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's when it's over. Job done. So if you have very mature, wonderful people, you don't need any of these things. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into him, into all things, which is the head, even Christ. The whole point is that the church gets to obey Christ, to mature, to get there. These are things that are given to the body. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They're not gifts to the person who gets it. They are gifts to the church. It's really not real terrific for the person who gets it. A lot more responsibility, a lot more penalty, a lot more everything else.
Okay? So the teacher has got the ability to teach plainly. We're not talking about going to college and getting a degree. By the way, you don't get these gifts by going to college and getting a degree. That's not how they're given. You can't earn it. You don't choose to get one. You just don't choose. That's all world garbage. God chooses. And you know who God chose, the Lord chose to be his apostles? A bunch of ragtag working guys. That other individual said, these are ignorant and unlearned men. They had no respect for these men. One of them was a tax collector. Everybody thought he was a traitor to the nation. He worked for the Romans. He picked the most unlikely people to be the ones that would carry the word of God and be witnesses unto him after he left. There's no plan B. When you look at the prophets in the Old Testament, a lot of them are just herdsmen. Nobody special. Some of them children. Yeah, when nobody else is around, he's got wonderful ladies. You know, God's not, he can do anything he wants anytime he wants. And when his prophets gets out of line, he can have an ass donkey talk to him. Before he gets killed with an angel that's standing in front of him. Like I said, it's a little bit more deep. Moses hits the rock twice, you can't go into the promised land. You know, that was poured out because of the ascension. Whatever the church needs, the church is going to get. The church just has to be looking to the Lord. You have to be believing what the word says. You will never be left out in the cold. Ever. That's one great aspect. Look at Romans 10. I just want to finish this aspect with one more section of verses here. Romans chapter 10. See, when you and I believe, we receive that Spirit, right? You get whatever it is that you need. Verse 9, it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You will not be ashamed. You believe on him, you will never be ashamed. He's led captivity captive. He's given gifts unto men. You've got everything you need. You got his power. You got his presence. You got his love. Do you believe this? Otherwise, you'll find yourself being ashamed. But he's given you everything so that there's no need for you ever to be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord
shall be saved. Whosoever. Remember the guy next to Jesus? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'm telling you, you're going to be with me. Now we go to the second part. So that power, authority, help, right there. It's all ours. As high priest, it says he's making intercession for us. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, let me show you a little bit. Go to Hebrews 7. Keep your finger. We're going to go back to John, but go to Hebrews 7. In Hebrews 7, in verse 25, it says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that cometh to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is living right now. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He is able to save anyone to the uttermost. No one who calls upon the name of the Lord will be missed. They will be saved. There is none that will be embarrassed. There's none that are going to feel left out. You won't be ashamed. In John 17, he makes intercession. What does this look like? Well, let me show to you. Because at the end of that teaching, the Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for them. After the Last Supper, taught them about the Spirit, taught them about obedience, taught them about walking in love, taught them what they needed to know and what they needed to do. And then he says, he's talking to his Father in prayer. And he says in verse 9, doth he thank? Oh, I'm in the wrong book. You got to go to John. That's why I was wondering. This don't look right. Right church, wrong pew. In John 17, verse 9, I pray for them. He's talking to his Father. His Father, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus Christ is praying for them, for God to sanctify them with his word. You think he's doing less now? As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and me, people. He's still praying. Prayed for us 2,000 years ago, and he's making intercession for you and I today. Do you really think you could last without him? Do you really think that you could make this thing happen and put it together and keep your act together without his help? You have a high priest that sits at the right hand of the throne of God
who has been through this life, who has suffered, who has done everything, who understands your troubles and is well able and merciful to help you. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Do you feel glory? Come on, look in the mirror. Do you see glory? You're a liar. Not unless you believe what he's talking about here. I have given them what you gave me. That's what he's talking about. It's not physical. It's not, you can't see it on the outside. My Father, you gave me glory. You couldn't see it on the outside of Jesus any more than you can see it on the outside of you. You've got God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've got it. Do you believe it? Do you live like it? Do you walk down the street like it? He prayed for this. You think God didn't answer his prayer? Come on, I'm confronting you here. I'm trying to make you think a little. Verse 23. I am in them, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The Father loves you as much as he loved the Lord. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O Father, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus Christ made intercession for his men. You know, when Peter said he rebuked the Lord because he said he was going to suffer and die, and Peter and Jesus turned around and said, Satan, get thee behind me. And then he said to Peter, in the other record, he said, you know, he wants to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. You really think Peter could have survived the first century without Jesus' prayers and help? Do you think any of them could have survived? Do you think you could survive without that help? How many times have you been delivered? It's the Lord's prayers. It's the Lord's intercession for everything that you and I need. It's not just about forgiving your sins, but that's a big part of it too. Every time I go to him in 1 John, it says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because he's our advocate. He is our help. He's the one that stands in the gap between us. The reason I can pray in the name of Jesus Christ to the Father is because what he has done. I don't have the right to go to the Father. Not on my own. But he gave me that right. I can enter into the presence of God because he's poured out the Spirit. I've got it. I got an intimate, wonderful fellowship with the Father. And with those who want that fellowship with me too. There are people who don't. It's all right. You know, I know I'm supposed to mourn that, but I don't. I'm just human. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. I want to show you another aspect here. You know, when Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, we all understand, we've been taught numbers of times, that he fulfilled the Old Testament scripture by being the Passover lamb, right? That he died for our healing and for the forgiveness of our sins. His blood was shed. But he is also the scapegoat. In Leviticus chapter 16, it talks about this entire aspect of the high priest entering in once a year. God told Aaron, you don't come in anytime you feel like it. Right after he killed his kids, he said to Aaron, you come in once a year, well-dressed, the way I told you to. I want you to put on the right underwear, the right clothes, cleanse yourself, you do. And I want you to kill a bullock. I want you to kill this bullock for your sins and for your family and for the people. And you bring it in once a year and you sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Then I want you to take two goats, flip a coin, see which one's which. One, you put your hands on, and you transfer all the sins of the people onto that goat. Just like Jesus Christ took upon him our sins. He was our substitute. And then that goat was sacrificed on the altar. The other one was to be let go into the wilderness, not to come back. The high priest on earth would enter the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, dip the blood from the bullock, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and he would recite, it says in Leviticus 16. Let me read this to you, Leviticus 16. Verse 30. Says, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, and that he may be cleansed from all your sins before the Lord. He would recite and confess the sins of himself, of the people, and all that they had done. He would ask for forgiveness for all these sins that were going on, so that they would be cleansed, he would be cleansed. This was called the Day of Atonement. And anybody that called on the name of the Lord that day, their sins were forgiven. And they had to wait for a whole nother year until that day came again. But anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord that day, while the high priest was in the Holy of Holies, They received the healing. They received the forgiveness of their sins on that day. If you didn't care about it, you didn't get forgiven. But if you believed what he was doing for you as a substitute offering, you received forgiveness that day. Right now, Jesus Christ is in the Holy of Holies. He has brought his blood, the once and for all sacrifice, never be done again, never be needed again. He has sprinkled it on the Holy of Holies. God has accepted that sacrifice. And any man, woman, or child, no matter who they are, who calls on the name of the Lord at this time, will be saved. But once he leaves the Holy of Holies, and he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're done. You missed your shot. Because he's coming back to take vengeance upon all those who didn't believe. There's coming a day. We've had the Day of Atonement for 2,000 years. And anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anybody who confesses him as Lord and believes that God raised them from the dead, they believe the gospel, they'll be saved. Just stay faithful. That's part of his ministry as high priest. Let's just read a couple of verses here associated with this in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 6. Now when these things were, talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But unto the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the sacrifices perfect as pertaining to conscience. Couldn't make that high priest perfect. Which stood only in meats and in drinks and in divers washing and cardinal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. You had the Mosaic Law, and these things were done as a type until the time. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, and of goats, and of ashes and heifers, sprinkling and unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through his eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God.
And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, the New Testament, the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You've got, because he is the one in. Right now, our Lord's praying for you. Our Lord is helping you with your sins. He's the one that brought the sacrifice in for the forgiveness of them. He's the one helping you in your life. He is the one who paid for it all. He is making intercession for you, just like he did for them before his sufferings came. You read those records. You read how much Jesus Christ cared for them and how much he talked and prayed to the Father for their help, their strength, that they would make it, that they would know the fellowship that he had with the Father, and that he wanted us to have that same fellowship with him. He prayed for those things. He's still praying for those things. He still wants you and I to have those things. He's our high priest. He's coming back as King of Kings. God has given him all authority, all power, all might. Read it in Ephesians chapter 1. One day he'll come back. But until he does, anyone that calls out on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone that's seeking him will be saved. Anyone who humbles themselves to make him Lord will be saved. But only if you believe those things. That's what I wanted to share with you.